And the death toll from the recent devastating earthquakes in Turkey and Syria approaches 42,000 as hope for finding survivors is fading away. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president says that Tehran and Beijing have agreed to enhance their bilateral cooperation in various fields. Ebrahim Raisi was speaking after concluding a three-day state visit to China.
The visit was made upon an official invitation from Chinese President Xi Jinping. We held several meetings with Xi and other Chinese officials and discussed various issues. The two sides expressed strong determination to enhance cooperation in different fields, including economy, trade, and technology. Many good decisions were taken.
Raisi underlined that the two countries discussed partnership in different regional and international bodies, including the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. He said that China has also supported Tehran's bid to join BRICS, which is an acronym for an alliance of five leading emerging economies, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Iran's president was received by his Chinese counterpart on Tuesday. It was the first such trip by an Iranian president to China in two decades. Two sides ended up signing 20 cooperation agreements. In a joint statement released earlier, it was revealed that Xi Jinping has accepted Raisi's invitation to visit Iran. The two presidents also called for the lifting of U.S. sanctions on Iran and the implementation of the 2015 deal.
The Iranian president, Ebrahim Raisi, has visited China for an official three-day state visit aimed at building up bilateral ties. The Iranian president arrived in Beijing earlier on Tuesday as the head of a high-ranking politico-economic delegation on an official invitation by his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Beijing. Speaking to reporters before leaving Tehran for Beijing, Raisi said that Iran and China have similar views on fighting unilateralism at the international level. During the trip, the two countries sought to operationalize the Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement, which was finalized in March 2021 in a bid to strengthen their long-standing economic and political alliance. The $400 billion deal will pave the way for Iran's joining the Belt and Road Initiative, which is a massive infrastructure project stretching from East Asia to Europe. Xi and Raisi attended the signing of 20 cooperation agreements, adding to a 25-year partnership agreement to cooperate in developing oil, industry, and other fields. The two sides signed a number of bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports. The Chinese leader said Beijing opposes external forces interfering in Iran's internal affairs and undermining Iran's security and stability. And President Ebrahim Raisi said that Iran and China are friends in hard times, stressing that further strengthening of relations between the two countries will contribute to the security of the region and the world.
Iran and China have a long history of diplomatic and economic cooperation. China has now become Iran's largest trading partner, with figures showing volume of trade between the two rose by over 40% in the past Iranian calendar year. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. Iran is also eager to contribute to China's mega project, the Belt and Road Initiative.
The visit comes amid rapid geopolitical shifts in the wake of protracted Ukraine war and the end of the unipolar world order led by the U.S. and its Western allies. China is now among Iran's top trading partners. Since 2022, the 10-month figure of trade between the two nations stands at $25.3 billion. That figure has surpassed the volume of trade between Iran and its other neighboring countries, like the UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March of last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. President Raisi took office back in 2021. And since then, he has tried to readjust Iran's foreign policy with a focus on eastern countries, which has come to be known as the Look to the East policy. It aims to forge alliances with non-Western countries, especially China and Russia. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. The bloc is a counterweight against U.S.-led security and economic blocs and could significantly reduce the hegemony of the U.S. in Asia. SCO member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global gross domestic product, GDP. It's widely believed that Iran's close partnerships with countries like China will significantly erode Western hegemony and pave the way for a new world order.
Political analyst Andrew Loing earlier talked about the significance of Iran's enhancing ties with China and consequently its joining of an organization like BRICS.
Since the Second World War, the whole world has been dominated by one single country, the United States. And this kind of position is changing quite rapidly. Organizations like the BRICS, Brazil, Russia, India, China, plus South Africa, has a great deal of connections with the rest of the world. Iran sits at a very important position in China's Belt and Road Initiative. China's Belt and Road Initiative, especially the economic belt, in other words, the economic connections over land, starting from the western part of China through Central Asia, and then extending all the way through the Middle East, including Iran and Turkey, and all the ways to central to Eastern Europe, to Central Europe, all the way to Duisburg, Germany. Of course, Iran is a major energy exporter. Gas and oil and also minerals, and these are very, very important because these are the very things China wants. And China's trade, likewise, with Russia, also very rich in resources, and China is the world's largest energy importer. And of course, China exports its affordable products, which could improve the lives of the people all around.
Undercover reporters have exposed an Israeli group that is said to have manipulated over 30 elections around the world through hacking, sabotage, and disinformation. This group, which uses the codename Team Jorge, was exposed by undercover footage and documents leaked to the Guardian newspaper. The group is run by former Israeli Special Force member Tal Hanan. It's been working for more than two decades, providing service to intelligence agencies, political campaigns, and private companies. The group said it had been involved in 33 presidential elections around the world, such as Nigeria's race in 2015. One of its methods to manipulate public opinion is by controlling thousands of fake social media profiles on Twitter, LinkedIn, Facebook, Telegram, Gmail, Instagram, and YouTube. In recent years, Israel has been the main exporter of cyber weaponry, undermining democracy and human rights. The leader of the Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah, has just delivered an address on regional developments. In his speech, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah touched on the formation of a far-right cabinet in Israel. He said divisions within the regime have reached unprecedented levels. Our Lebanon correspondent, Mariam Saleh, earlier joined us to give us more.
He spoke about the fact that there is a significant transformation that is occurring within the Zionist entity, that what we're witnessing is unprecedented, and I believe that this is a very significant issue that he began with in order to tackle the other political issues, that the divisions that are within the what he called the temporary Zionist entity are unprecedented. The fact that you have hundreds of historians, you have former ministers, former heads of prime ministers as well, the current president of the Zionist entity, the Israeli entity, its regime itself, stressing that he fears that this entity will not last 80 years is very significant, because he basically analyzed the fact that it is coming towards a confrontation, an explosion. The president of the Zionist president also mentioned that it is a barrel of explosives that would go off at any moment, basically with two confrontations, whether internal within the Israelis themselves, that the Israelis would be into internal strife, or a big portion of them would be leaving, going back to the countries that they had come from as they founded this Zionist state. And on the other hand, they would also have a very massive confrontation with the Palestinians, who are gaining momentum when it comes to the resistance, to the support of the resistance, that despite the fact that we do have individual operations, resistance operations here and there from youngsters, even adolescents, and even groups of people within the West Bank and Al-Quds specifically, there seems to be more support for this Palestinian resistance inside Palestine. But he also said that this foolish cabinet in Israel could lead to an explosion not only within its own entity and facing confrontations with the Palestinians, that this could even lead and spread to the entire region if they do violate the Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds. And this is reminiscent of a previous equation that Sayyid Nasrallah had also put on the table, that all the resistance fronts in the region would be ready to fight this entity and end it.
Moving on, Russia has intensified its missile strikes on Ukraine as Kiev's Western allies vow to increase their military aid in defiance of Moscow's warnings. According to Ukrainian officials, Russian missiles hit the country's north and west, as well as two central regions. They said that Ukrainian air defenses in the south could intercept only 8-caliber missiles. Earlier, the NATO chief said the alliance's members are ramping up production of artillery munitions to bolster Ukraine's capabilities. That is why Moscow has repeatedly warned against Western arms supplies to Kiev, saying the move only prolongs the war. Russia launched a military campaign in Ukraine in February of last year and blamed it on NATO's eastward expansion. Moscow views the alliance's efforts to make Ukraine a member and to deploy missiles close to its borders as a direct threat to Russian security. Moving on to France, where workers have staged protests and walkouts against the government's pension reform plan for the fifth consecutive day. Thousands of people attended the rallies in a number of cities nationwide, seeking to help up pressure, or to keep up pressure, that is, on the government over the plan. The reform bill would raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. President Emmanuel Macron says the plan is vital to ensuring the viability of the pension system. All major French unions have called on the government to withdraw the bill. They say that they would seek to bring France to a standstill from early March if their demands are not met. Meanwhile, the Parliament is currently examining the pension legislation, with the opposition suggesting amendments to the bill. The death toll from the devastating earthquakes that hit Turkey and Syria last week has risen to nearly 42,000. Turkish authorities say the number of fatalities climbed to over 36,100. They've also confirmed over 4,300 aftershocks following back-to-back earthquakes measuring 7.8 and 7.5 on the Richter scale. While the hope of finding survivors is fading away, a young woman has been pulled out alive from the rubble in Turkey's Kahramanmaras province 11 days after the quakes. Across the border in Syria, the death toll stands at 5,800. Quakes left millions in need of humanitarian aid in the two countries, with many having been left homeless. The quakes have taken a heavy toll on Turkey's economy and could reportedly lead to a loss of over 1% of the country's GDP this year. China slams as political manipulation the adoption of a resolution by U.S. Congress on the entry of a Chinese balloon into the U.S. airspace earlier this month.
The relevant resolution of the U.S. Congress is in disregard of the basic facts and is purely a political manipulation and a malicious act of hyping up. China is strongly dissatisfied with and firmly opposes this. We strongly urge the U.S. Congress to respect the facts, the guiding principle of international law, and basic norms governing international relations.
The Chinese official urged Washington to immediately stop the, quote, wrong practice of smearing and discrediting China. Wang Wenbin warned Washington against taking moves that could lead to the escalation of the situation. Tensions have been running high between Beijing and Washington after a Chinese airship entered U.S. airspace on February 4. The U.S. says the object was a spy balloon, but China says it was an unmanned civilian weather research airship. Beijing has censured Washington for downing the aircraft. The U.S. House of Representatives adopted a resolution on February 9, condemning China for the incident. The Senate also passed a pair of resolutions on Wednesday in that regard. Representatives of different organizations responsible for managing natural disasters have gathered in the Iranian capital to attend a disaster management event. Saman Khajuri has more from Tehran.
Tehran has hosted the first disaster management conference titled Strong Iran. The three-day event has brought together different representatives and experts from various organizations which are responsible for managing natural disasters at the time of crisis. The event is aimed at training responsible organizations to have proper response to natural disasters.
From amongst all elements needed for achieving sustainable development, disaster management is of great importance, and without proper planning in this field, sustainable development will never be achieved in any country. Officials and people should be trained consistently based on the latest global knowledge about natural disasters, and the latest technologies of the world should be utilized in the field of warning and rescue systems.
Meanwhile, Iran's interior minister, addressing the event, referred to the earthquakes in Iran, Turkey and Syria and said that the country should maintain its readiness more than ever before.
These events are a warning that we must maintain our preparation more than ever in the past, and dealing with natural disasters requires a modern and not a traditional approach, and the dimensions of these events must be controlled with the help of managerial, human, software and equipment skills.
Iran has been a very disaster-prone country throughout its history. Earthquakes, floods, droughts, inversion effects of air pollution in metropolitans have occurred many times, affected millions of people, and have claimed hundreds of thousands of lives during the past century. According to the World Risk Report, Iran is among the countries with high vulnerability in the world. More than 80,000 people have died during the past 30 years in Iran directly by natural disasters. The main objective of crisis management is to identify and prioritize crisis threats to formulate the best strategy for confronting the most immediate ones. Accordingly, holding such an event provides a good opportunity for officials and people to be prepared at the time of crisis. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. European Union ministers have recently sought ways to curb immigration and sending away more people from Europe's borders. We have taken a look at the world media website's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Russia Today, RT, has covered this story and tells us more. Countries that refuse to accept their nationals back after they are turned away from the European Union will face visa restrictions, the European Union's interior ministers warned this week. They urged the European Commission to take action as illegal immigration to the EU reached its highest level since 2016. Support for restricting the number of visas granted to non-cooperative nations is strong among European Union member states, according to Swedish Minister for Migration Maria Malmer Stenergard. She claimed after a meeting of interior ministers on Thursday, 26th of January. The Swedish minister said, "We see irregular arrivals increasing. Returning those who are denied asylum to Europe is a very important issue," Stenergard added. "The current level of returned migrants is not acceptable." Just 21% of the 340,000 illegal immigrants refused asylum in 2021 were returned to their countries of origin, according to Eurostat data referenced in the meeting. If the political and diplomatic efforts to improve cooperation with third countries do not produce the expected results, the member states call on the European Commission to come back with proposals on visa restrictions, the Swedish minister continued. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen agreed that there is a need to intensify the return of illegal migrants, calling for a pilot project that would bounce failed asylum seekers back from the bloc's external borders with immediate returns. The European Union should agree on a list of safe countries where returns are unlikely to put migrants at risk, Ursula von der Leyen suggested, also recommending agreements with nations including Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Morocco, Tunisia, and Nigeria in order to prevent departures in the first place and improve returns where necessary. While the European Union previously agreed to restrict visas to countries they considered uncooperative on accepting returned nationals, the only country thus punished so far has been Gambia, whose citizens can no longer obtain multiple entry visas to the European Union and must wait longer for those papers. The European Commission has proposed similar penalties for Iraq, Senegal, and Bangladesh, but disagreements among European member countries have so far prevented agreement on whether or how to punish anyone else, according to the Reuters news agency. EU countries recorded over 330,000 illegal entry attempts last year, border control agency Frontex reported, the most since 2016, and a figure that does not include legal asylum applicants or Ukrainian refugees trying to enter Europe. More than 80% of these were adult men. The website of Arab News has also covered this story and tells us more. While European countries struggle to contain the violence perpetrated by anti-immigrant criminals, including anti-Muslim groups, and deal with the root causes of their violence, little is done to contain their hate speech or Islamophobia. While the overwhelming majority of Europeans reject their violent tactics, their rhetoric is moving from the fringes to the mainstream. Rantings against Islam are gradually becoming common in political campaigns and everyday discourse. This process threatens to normalize hate speech, especially Islamophobia, in the many parts of Europe. Confusing incitement with freedom of speech has made it difficult to address this growing threat. However, while freedom of expression is a universal value enshrined in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, international agreements have attached duties associated with its exercise. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, the main human rights instrument adhered to by most countries, seeks to address that balance. While it holds that everyone shall have the right to freedom of expression, it adds that the exercise of such a right carries with it special duties and special responsibilities. It may therefore be subject to certain restrictions, including for the protection of national security, or of public order, or of public health, or morals. Many countries have included such safeguards in their national laws. While opposition to illegal migration or excessive legal migration is normal and falls within freedom of speech and legitimate political discourse, desecrating the Holy Quran denigrates the faith of about 2 billion people around the world who have nothing to do with these local issues. In the case of Sweden, it has also inflamed ethnic animosities within the country and damaged its reputation and the exercise of its foreign policy, threatening its key security interests. The timing of Saturday's incident in Stockholm, Sweden is curious when taking into consideration the geopolitical dimensions, such as the war in Ukraine, the changing nature of Sweden's relationship with NATO, and the talks with Turkey on that subject. Such timing raises a question about outside influence on Sweden's Islamophobes and possible foreign manipulation. Christensen condemned the burning of the Holy Quran in Stockholm as deeply disrespectful. He tweeted on Saturday, "Freedom of expression is a fundamental part of democracy, but what is legal is not necessarily appropriate. Burning books that are holy to many is a deeply disrespectful act." He expressed sympathy for all Muslims who are offended by what has happened in Stockholm today. Muslim countries and others expressed outrage at the incident, indicating a universal rejection of the desecration of the Holy Quran as a form of protest or political expression. Muslim governments expressed astonishment that the Swedish authorities had allowed it to take place, stressing that freedom of expression must be exercised in a responsible manner. Hundreds of protests and demonstrations have been held worldwide since the incident in Stockholm. Hate groups such as the Patriotic Europeans Against the Islamization of the Occident, known as Pegida, have done similar things and agitated against Islam and Muslims in other European countries, including burning a copy of the Holy Quran in Amsterdam in the Netherlands on Tuesday. Since Pegida was founded in Dresden, Germany in 2014, its extremist views have crept into mainstream political discourse in Europe, and the far right has made significant political gains in several European countries, including Sweden. Pegida and similar groups have repeatedly incited against Muslims, stoking irrational fears of being overrun by immigrants, especially Muslims. At times, they use the Holy Quran's burning as a lightning rod and a tool to attract attention, to rally support, to recruit new followers, and to incite further violence.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the 7th Imam of Shia Muslims. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujja Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you. As we gather on this evening to commemorate the Istishhad anniversary of our seventh Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam and the wafat of Hazrat Abu Talib alayhim jami'an afdalu salatu wa salam, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for their ziyarat in dunya insha'Allah, and that we receive their shafa'at in the hereafter. Both of these great personalities that we're here to remember have many beautiful qualities that they share. Naturally, they are both our role models, they are both our guiders, they are both our guides to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, in whichever way we look at their lives, we will find qualities that are admirable. When we look, for example, at the quality of the faith and the worship of both of these great personalities, we find how in their darkest moments, they would find a way to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they would find a way to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and always reach out to Him when things were going in a more difficult way. You know, we have many examples of the faith of Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam. We have quoted in the past about how there was a drought in Makkah, and everyone was hoping and praying for rain, but it was Abu Talib alayhi salam holding the Prophet going towards the Kaaba and holding on to the Kaaba and saying, "Oh Allah, the Lord, oh the Lord of the Kaaba, by the bihaqqi hadhal walad, by the haqq upon this child, send rain upon the people." And the historians say that as the dua was being made, there were no clouds in the sky. But as soon as Abu Talib alayhi salam asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately clouds began to appear over Makkah and it rained in a way that everyone became excited. This was an example of the faith of Abu Talib alayhi salam. And there are many. If one were to just read the poems or the poetry, the diwan of Abu Talib alayhi salam, they would see in it our lessons on tawheed, lessons on how to obey and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a shame, though, isn't it, that there are people and Muslims who believe that this man lived a life without faith. And I think in a way, this is why we recognize him, that we honor him on this night to show that, no, we are the people who believe in the wahdaniyat of Abu Talib alayhi salam, in his belief in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is from this pure tree that we have a pure child like Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allah salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. And again, we see many examples of this in the worship of Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam as well. It is said that once when Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam was put into prison, it was in the depths of some hall. It is said Harun used to walk on top with his guards, and he would see in the bottom, and for days he would see this rug that was laid out. And he would look at that rug and he didn't say anything. And then the next day he would see this rug. Finally he inquired, he says, "What is this garment or what is this rug on the floor?" And his guards, especially his advisor Ar-Rabi, would answer, "This is not a garment." He says, "From the time of sunrise until dhuhr time, that's Qadhim in sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And this was who this was. He was this man who turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these dark moments. And you would think being imprisoned is a dark moment. But the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they never complain. In whatever situation they find themselves in, they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, we find this example from both of these great personalities. We have examples of their generosity, and there are many. There is one story that we will share of our seventh Imam a little bit later, inshaAllah. But the generosity of Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam was very visible and clear in the fact that he gave everything that he possessed during the years of boycott that was placed upon him and the Prophet and their families. Everything, the survival of the people there were due to the wealth and the protection of Abu Talib and Sayyidah Khadija alayhi salam. And so we see this example. We have the example of their forbearance. And the reason for mentioning all of these examples is that we have to find the kernel, the seed from all of these.
Allahumma salli ala al-amin al-mu'taman Musa ibn Ja'far. Allahumma salli ala al-amin al-mu'taman. موسى بن جعفر البر الوفي الطاهر الزكي النور المبين. ربي فصل عليه، ربي فصل عليه، أفضل وأكمل ما صليت على أحد ممن أطاعك، إنك غفور رحيم.
We remember our Imam عليه السلام and Abu Talib عليه السلام in these times. You know, when Abu Talib alayhi salam left this world, soon after the wife of Rasulullah Khadija alayhi salam left this world, and it caused heartache to the Prophet. Yeah? But this was just the beginning of the heartache, for soon the family of the Prophet one by one would suffer these type of difficulties. Fatim alayhi salam, who went from one prison to another until he came to the prison of Sindi bin Shahak. We are told when he came to the prison of Sindi bin Shahak, no matter all the difficulty he had gone through was nothing compared to the difficulties in this prison of Sindi. When he was in this prison of Sindi, it is said that he brought poisoned dates towards the Imam. And he sat in front of the Imam and forced him to eat these. It is said the Imam ate 7 of these dates and Sindhi said, eat more. But the Imam alayhi salam said, what you intended to do has been done already. The poison began to affect the body of our Imam alayhi salam. The effects of it caused pain throughout his body. The color from the face of the Imam changed, and the Imam suffered in this state for a few days. Rahimallahu man nada wa imama. Rahimallahu man nada wa mazluma. It is in this way that the Imam alayhi salam left this world. And how they abandoned the body of the Imam, we say salam to you, ya Imam al-Ridha. But this was not the first time that a family member was left this way. Come look at your grandfather Hussein in Karbala and see how they left his body without ghusl and kafan. And let us remember the difficulties of Imam al-Sajjad, that when he saw his father in this way, his heart broke, knowing there was nothing he could do. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ.
يا إمام الصبر ويا مولانا، يا كاظم الغيظ ورجوانا، فاستشفعنا بك كل زمان وتوسلنا بك في دنيانا. يا باب الله يا عالي الجاه، كظم الغيظ السجين يا ولي الله، بك ندعو الله وننول رضاه، يا نور السالكين يا ولي الله.
يا إمام العدل سجين الظلم، سطعت الأنوار واستقام الإسلام بكم يا نجل الأطهار.
ما يخفيك الإلحاد وأنت ضياء للدين، صلى عليك الله وأنت سليم مختار.
يا باب حوائج يا موسى الكاظم، يا باب حوائج يا موسى الكاظم، يا ابن الزهراء.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Economists have announced in their final estimate that the U.S. economy shrank for the second consecutive quarter in the 3 months ending in December. The latest figures released about the U.S. economy meet these experts' criteria for recession in technical terms, while rising inflation and rising bank interest rates have weighed on spending. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. Experts believe that the United States is going to enter a rolling recession, meaning individual sectors decline in turn rather than all at once. Despite U.S. officials' claim that unemployment being at its lowest point and gross domestic product or GDP rising 2.1% in 2022, inflation remains relatively high at 6.5%. Technology companies continue to lay off people by their thousands, and manufacturing is in a downturn. On top of that, the housing market is experiencing its worst sales slump since the Great Recession. While 69% of reporting companies missed analyst expectations for the last quarter. During an appearance at a National Retail Federation event in January, Liz Ann Saunders, chief investment strategist at Charles Schwab, publicly stated that the economy will suffer from rolling recessions. Despite clear signs of a weak handover to 2023, some economists are cautiously optimistic the economy will skirt an outright recession. U.S. Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell did little to calm investors in recent days, saying, "This cycle is different from other cycles. It just has confounded all sorts of attempts to predict." According to CNN, some economists believe that this perplexing economy points to signs of a rolling recession. Liz Ann Saunders said in January that during the COVID-19 pandemic, pockets of weakness were created in the economy in sectors such as housing and services, as everybody was locked down at home. Residential investment suffered its seventh straight quarterly decline, the longest such streak since the collapse of the housing bubble triggered the 2007-2009 Great Recession. There are signs the housing market is not in a good shape now. Mortgage rates have been trending lower as the U.S. Federal Reserve slows the pace of its interest rate hikes. Sungwon Son, a finance and economics professor at Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles, California, told the Reuters news agency, "A large portion of the reaction to higher interest rates is already in the economy and the financial markets. Since the U.S. Federal Reserve has succeeded in precipitating a rolling recession, it is time to think about an exit strategy." Inflation also subsided in the fourth quarter. A measure of inflation in the economy rose at a 3.2% rate, retreating from the third quarter's 4.8% pace of increase. Companies outside the technology industry, as well as interest rate-sensitive sectors like housing and finance, are hoarding workers after struggling to find labor during the pandemic. Yahoo said on Thursday it plans to lay off more than 20% of its total workforce as part of a major restructuring of its advertisement technology division. The company said the cuts will impact nearly 50% of Yahoo's advertising technology employees by the end of this year, including nearly 1,000 employees in the coming days. Yahoo, which is owned by private equity firm Apollo Global Management since a $5 billion buyout in 2021, claimed that the move would enable the company to narrow its focus and investment on its flagship and business called DSP, or Demand Side Platform. Russia's Sputnik News Agency has also covered this story and tells us more. A Gallup opinion poll showed recently half of Americans say their financial situation has worsened in comparison with the previous year, which is a record high since 2009. The pollster said, reflecting on their personal financial situations, 35% of the American public say they are better off now than they were a year ago, while 50% say they are worse off now compared to a year ago. It added, since 1976, when Gallup first asked this question, the share of Americans who expressed such concerns was higher only twice. During the Great Recession era in 2008-2009, and last year, 41% of Americans said they're better off, and the same number of respondents expressed the opposite view. The estimate of personal financial situation is closely related to income. The opinion poll revealed that lower-income people more often feel they're losing ground. The survey read, most lower-income Americans, 61%, say their financial situation has deteriorated over the past year, while less than half that number, 26%, indicate that it has improved. Middle and upper-income Americans are also more likely to say they're worse off than better off, but by much narrower margins than seen among the lower-income group. Faced with high inflation and other concerns, almost two-thirds of Americans remain pessimistic about their financial prospects. 60% of the American public expect to be worse off a year from now, while 28% predict they will be better off. Also, a majority of Americans are largely pessimistic about national macroeconomic conditions. U.S. broadcaster CBS News has also covered this story and tells us more. A report says millions of Americans are facing a hunger cliff as more than 30 states plan to phase out emergency food stamp benefits next month. According to data from the U.S. Department of Agriculture, the cuts, which will take effect in March, will impact more than 30 million people who are enrolled in the Supplemental Nutritional Assistance Program, or SNAP, across 32 states. Ellen Wollinger, director for SNAP, or Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, at the Food Research and Action Center, said, "This hunger cliff is coming to the vast majority of states, and people will, on average, lose about $82 of SNAP benefits a month. This is a stunning number." She added, "That means a family of four could see their monthly benefit cut by about $328 a month. The worst hit could be elderly Americans who receive the minimum monthly benefit." According to Ellen Wollinger, the SNAP payments would fall from $281 to as little as $23 per month. Beginning in March of 2020, SNAP, or the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, was expanded to allow households to receive the maximum benefit instead of income testing and allocating aid based on how much they earned. Some 18 states had already ended their emergency allotments. The remaining 32 states that have continued their additional aid are losing that extra money in March due to a provision in the 2023 Omnibus Spending Bill signed into law in December that directs the emergency allotments to end next month. California and Texas, with 5.1 million and 3.6 million recipients respectively, are among states that are facing imminent reductions in food benefits. And New Mexico is home to the highest number of SNAP beneficiaries per capita, with more than 3 in 10 households in New Mexico currently receiving augmented food benefits. Deputy Director for SNAP at FRAC, Gina Platanino, told CBS News, "You're going to see, as the months go along, more families being hungry, more people visiting food banks, and just seeing the terrible effects that this had on all of these people." Analysts have warned that many Americans continue to struggle with food insecurity. They say with food stamp cuts being signed into law in December, neither states nor individuals have had much time to prepare.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The second phase of the revolution statement addressed to the Iranian nation on the occasion of the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It is possible to assume an expiry date for anything, yet the global mottos of this religious revolution are exceptional. They will never expire, because they match human nature in all eras. Freedom, ethics, spirituality, justice, independence, dignity, rationality, brotherhood are not limited to a single generation or a society, so that they would rise in a period and decline in the next. The revolution distributed the country's public facilities in a manner closer to justice. If I, this very humble person, am not satisfied with the functioning of justice in the country, it is due to the fact that this lofty value should shine like a unique gem on the Islamic Republic. But it has not yet. However, my dissatisfaction should not be taken to mean that no work has been done for the establishment of justice. The reality is that the achievements made in combating injustice over the past four decades are not comparable to any other era in the past. During the regime of Taghut, tyrannical dynasties, most of the services and revenues of the countries were available only to a small group of the residents of the capital city or their counterparts in other parts of the country. The people in most cities, especially in remote areas and villages, were at the end of the list and often deprived of basic infrastructure and services.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Islamic Republic has been one of the world's most successful governments in relocating its services and wealth from the center to all parts of the country and from affluent areas of the cities to the poor neighborhoods. The greatest statistics on building roads and housing construction, the establishment of industrial centers, the reformation of agricultural matters, distribution of electricity, water, as well as building medical centers, universities, dams and power plants, and the like, even to the most remote areas of the country, truly makes us proud. Certainly, all these efforts were neither reflected in an efficient propagation of the officials of the Islamic Republic, nor did the foreign and domestic malevolent enemies confess to it. Yet, it is there and remains as good deeds of jihadi, sincere managers before God and for the sake of people. Nevertheless, the notion of justice, as expected by the Islamic Republic, that seeks to follow the role model of a government founded by Imam Ali alayhi salam, is far superior to that, and I look forward to seeing you, the young people, realizing it.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.